be seated.
Thank you, Tyler, and thank you, Chrissy, and apologize for not mentioning Billy's still under the weather, maybe COVID-19 here, and she's diagnosed with that. I know she went in and got tested, and so she missed her trip she was going to take this weekend. Hopefully she'll get to feeling better. I think she's on the mend, though. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Had certainly a break from our series in the life of David. Pastor Kent Holcomb was here while we were on vacation. Appreciate that. I'll try to be done at 11:30 today. Appreciate his brevity. I'm not as brevet as he is, so appreciate when he fills in. And well, he was here, and then last week, right? If it worked like that, then we had the baptismal service for Alex and David. Alex and Davis. Alex and Sarah. last name's Davis. Alex and Sarah. And then now it's the Lord's Supper, and we have committed to kind of doing a series through this, really messages on the Lord's Supper, but I'm really going ahead and we're kind of looking at the passage in 1 Corinthians 11 about the Lord's Supper. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be back in the life of David. And you know, we're entering the real difficult part of David's life, his failure and his sin. And so it's going to be somewhat difficult to go through that material. And so we'll be the life of David next week. And then later we'll have another baptismal service. And so we'll get through the life of David eventually. Well, we begin this portion here. I think we'll have one more message. I think I'm going to save verse 33 and 34. But we're going to be looking here at verses 29 down through 32. Last time we looked at verse 27 and 28, and we learned that the Holy Spirit warns those at the Lord's Supper not to eat and drink in an unworthy manner. And we learned that taking the Lord's Supper unworthily is not about unworthy people. All of us are unworthy. None of us are, you know, have the value in of ourselves to be able to approach the Lord's Supper. We're all unworthy in our own self, but it has to do with violating the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Either doctrinally, you misunderstand what it stands for, what it means, what it represents, or you're violating the purpose of the Lord's Supper. There's relational truths in it. That's really what the Corinthians were doing. It's what their problem. While they had these cliques and divisions, disunity in their church, here they were celebrating what Christ did, and he gave himself for all, yet they were excluding some. And so you can take the Lord's Supper unworthily if you have some sort of bitterness in your heart toward your brother or sister in Christ. You would be taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And to be guilty of that is to be held liable as if you were the very one that put the Lord Jesus to death. And only through self-examination can we come to this place where that's what the Lord taught, that you need to examine yourself. Do you truly understand the Lord's Supper? And are you in a right relationship with the Lord and his people? And by doing this self-examination, the Lord is making available the opportunity for us to repent, for us to ask for forgiveness, for us to set things right, to be self-aware of where we are in our relationship with him and others. And what we're doing is we're placing ourselves under the hand of God. We're asking God, show me where I'm wrong, show me where I have these errors and this sin in my life that I would confess to you, Lord. And then we can eat the Lord's Supper without judgment. So let me go ahead and read the whole passage. I'm going to read verses 27 down through 34, and then we'll have a word of prayer and begin our message. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin our message time. Father, we do ask you to bless this time as we come to sit at your feet, to hear your word, your instruction, and that the Holy Spirit would open up the truth, the meaning of the word of God to us. And Lord, we would be self-reflective, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to convict us. We would allow you to open our eyes to our own hearts, that we wouldn't run or cover up or hide or deny or deceive ourselves. But Lord, you would show us the truth, that your light would shine. What is our relationship with you? What is our standing with you? What is our faith in you? How are we living our life with our brothers and sisters? And are we in a right relationship with you and others? Lord, help us to understand this passage of Scripture so that we may eat the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you look at verse 29, and it speaks about another warning. It's kind of the passage kind of restates itself. And it says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, because, the word for, is because he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, so here's a contrast, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, let's just clarify here, a lot of misunderstanding here. We've tried to figure out what it means, not discerning the Lord's body. I think we would expect it to say, not discerning the Lord's body and blood. Not discerning and kind of restating all of that. And some people have then thought that this body here must mean something different. And you have all kinds of theological theories that the body is talking about. And remember, the Catholic Church's great influence upon Christianity and the history of Christianity, they would take that body and talk about the Eucharist, but what do they have a particular word for the wafer? Trying to remember, looking over it. What's that? The host, yeah. They want to apply it to that, and they're saying, you know, you have to accept that it really is the presence of Jesus in the host, the wafer. It really is the blood of Christ, quite literally. Well, it's not that. It can't be that, because other Bible verses would certainly teach that that's not true. And the best next example would be is that there are other references in the Bible about the Lord's body being the collective, the group, all the believers together make up the Lord's body. We are the Lord's body. He is the head, and we make up his body, and talking about his hands and his feet and the way that we function, and we are the body of Christ. Now, that would certainly be possible. But in the immediate context, what we're talking about is the body and blood. And that's what the description of the Lord's Supper is given in verses 23 through 26. The Lord's Supper is made up of two elements, two parts. The bread represent his body, and the cup represent his blood. And I think the simplest answer is the best answer. And it's best to understand the reference to body here, not as the church or the body, but a simple summary of both the body and the blood of Christ upon the cross sacrificed for us. It's just saying the body without having to repeat the body and the blood. So when it's talking about there in verse 29, not discerning the Lord's body, not understanding. This word discern means to sort out. When you're discerning something, you're sorting things out. You're trying to figure out what goes where. You're trying to distinguish what's right and what's wrong in the moral values. So discerning the Lord's body, discerning the Lord's body and blood, you're trying to properly figure out, to understand and sort out what exactly the bread represents, what his body on the cross means, what the cup represents, what does it mean that his blood was shed. You're properly sorting that theology out in your mind. You have a grasp of what it means that we're sitting down and we're eating a piece of bread and drinking a cup. You have full understanding of why we're doing that, what it represents. You're not just mindlessly going through some ceremony that you've been taught. You're not doing it for the wrong reason, like you want to be saved or you want to be right with God or makes you feel good to do some religious activity. Now, that wouldn't be properly discerning. And so it's important that we we properly discern, or we would be doing it in an unworthy manner. The idea of doing it in an unworthy manner, if you have any misunderstanding, if you're not certain what we're doing here today, and what this bread and what this cup represents, if you have any doubts, don't be boastful. Just be honest. Say, well, maybe I don't quite understand it all. You would be wise then to let these elements pass you by and to not participate. Because look at that warning. If you eat and drink in an unworthy manner, if you don't get it and you do it for the wrong reason, eats and drinks judgment to yourself. You won't be eating and drinking any benefit to yourself. But it says here, eating and drinking judgment to himself. And the idea of judgment is a much stronger word. It means to make a ruling or a verdict, a final decision, a determination. And what God does is he looks into the heart and the minds. He knows that somebody is doing it for the wrong reason, yea, even a sinful reason. It's possible. Selfish reason. Doing out of a sinful, selfish heart. And the Lord then is storing up a judgment for that person. You would do well to heed this warning. Unworthily partaking of the Lord's Supper incurs. And now, in this sense, because in the passage, we just want to broaden it out. That word judgment doesn't mean hellfire. You better to understand it as we unfold the passage. Will incur the consequence of God's disapproval. Obviously, he is making a judgment, a determination that he disapproves, that it would be wrong to take the Lord's Supper in a way when you didn't understand it or you did it for the wrong reason. And you would incur a consequence for that. And that's what's going to go on to explain what that consequence would be. Now, there's two consequences that are in this passage for doing that. And that's the first reason, the first wrong consequence is given for Christians. Christians can participate in this supper in the wrong way, in an unworthy way, by not understanding it, by not having their hearts right with God, by not having their hearts right with their fellow believer, by having some sin in their life that they're unrepentant of. In some ways, we can talk about, the passage here doesn't say it directly. The passage in Corinthians talks about, mostly it's focusing in on by not having a loving relationship with your brothers and sisters. And there's a consequence, and verse 30 gives a consequence. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Did you know if you study the Bible for any bit of time, you'll certainly come across this truth? That the Lord disciplines. You see the word chastisement in verse 32. We are chastened by the Lord. The word chasing is a corrective discipline. And it says, so the idea is the Lord does correctively discipline his own people. The Lord does not write a blank check for somebody to do whatever they want. And if you study your Bible, you realize that he's done this multiple times in the scriptures. Do you remember Nadab and Abihu? They came in Moses' day to the ark, and they didn't come in the proper procedure as the priests, and they had censers with the smoke, and they came to do their own offering, and the Lord struck them down because the Lord gave very specific procedures for the priests to enter before the ark and to function in the tabernacle. And these two men did it the wrong way, and the Lord in his chastisement struck them down dead. Remember Moses, how he was chastised by the Lord for his anger as they were come to approach to enter into the promised land. And Moses, the people had already been disciplined by the Lord. Moses hadn't been disciplined, but what did he do wrong and lost his opportunity to enter the promised land? What did he do wrong? He struck the rock. The Lord told him the second time, first time he struck it to bring water, and the next time the Lord said, this time I want you to speak to the rock. And Moses, in his anger, because the people continued to rebel against God, they continued to put pressure on him, he struck the rock in his anger. And the Lord said, because you struck the rock, you will not enter the promised land. And he died outside the promised land. Remember, we looked at Uzzah with David's life. David was bringing the tabernacle into Jerusalem. And we just looked at that a few weeks ago. What did Uzzah do as they were bringing the ark in? It was on a cart, which it shouldn't have been, and it shook, and he held out his hand to catch it. Good intentions. And he touched the ark, and he wasn't supposed to. And the Lord struck him down. On and on we could go. Did you know we're getting ready to look at the most difficult, some of the most difficult passages in the scripture about David's failure and sin? The chastisement that God brought on David himself and his whole family for his sin. And the first thing that God did because of David's sin is he struck down the child, Bathsheba's child. Remember that? We're going to look at that closely. And because of David's sin and adultery, the baby that came from that adulterous relationship was struck down by God as a chastisement for David's sin. King Uzziah overstepped his boundary as a king, and he wanted to go into the temple and perform some priestly duties. They tried to push him out. You can't come in here and do this. And he insisted in his pride. And the Lord struck him with leprosy for the rest of his life. Ananias and Sapphira are a New Testament example. Do you remember what they did? Everybody was selling off land and taking some of their own resources and some of their own monies, inheritances, and so forth, because the people were, Christians were getting saved and they were losing their job and they were gathering together, and so they were given money to support the Christians in the early churches in Acts chapter 5. And Ananias and Sapphira sold the land, and they lied about how much they sold it for, and to look good in front of the rest of the church, they said, we're given the full amount. Look how much money. We sold our land too, and we're given the full amount. But they lied about that, and they held some of it back. They wanted everybody to believe they were given all of it. Such sacrifice. But it was Ananias and Sapphira that were confronted by the Holy Spirit, and the Lord struck them down instantly. Remember? And that is a chastisement of the Lord. And I just scratched the surface. Over and over again, there's example, multiple example of the Lord's disciplinary measure upon his own people to instruct them and to train them and to dole out consequence. The Lord's name will not be blasphemed. And a Christian is very serious about the idea that, you know, when you toy with your sin. And if I was to talk to the young people here today, and lots of times I talk to the children, but I'm not talking to the children, but I'm talking to the young people here today. Some of you that, how about this, are 11, Ava, you're 11, aren't you now? 11 and up are two girls being baptized. And Ava, you've been baptized, isn't that right? 11 and up, I'm talking to you, teenagers. I'm talking to you young men and women here now. Many of you have had instructions and godly upbringing. Many of you have been exposed to teaching of the Word of God. You have people in your life who have guided and directed you, who are leading you in the right way to follow God, and you have a choice to make. You can heed the instruction and the advice that your parents have given you, and you can follow the Lord, or you can turn your way into the world, and you can go your own way. But be warned, you will go that way and you will pay a heavy price. A heavy price. And Braden, I'm going to pick on you because I've said it to him, but I'll say it to all the rest. Where is he? You got too many people praying for you. But all of you young people have too many people praying for you. You can't chance it. You need to stay faithful to the Lord. Because the Lord will not hold you guiltless. He will exercise his hand of discipline upon you. All of God's people ought to fear this when they look in the scripture. This chastisement, this disciplinary hand. Oh, don't be deceived by sin. And we looked in Hebrews where it talks about the deception of sin. It's not talking about the idea that, yeah, you know, I knew I shouldn't have said that, but, you know, I get deceived sometimes. It's talking about this deception where we rationalize. We say it won't be so bad. God will forgive me. He'll overlook it. And there's a deceitfulness in sin that way. I've felt that. I've tried to do that in my mind. It's not a big deal. I've gotten away with it before. Brother and sister, we're on shaky ground when we start getting into that kind of thinking. It's best to say it's wrong. This way I'm thinking, this action I'm doing, it's wrong. And God could chastise me. He could take away my blessing. He could cause me to suffer loss. He could even strike me down, because that's the high price of sin. And Paul says, for this reason, that's why, and he's talking to the Corinth church, he says, for this reason, many of you are weak, sick among you. Weak in that they're spiritually weak, maybe physically weak, but I think emotionally weak. You know, Christians are going around and they're emotionally weak, they're spiritually weak, they're unable to really contribute to the ministry. They admit, I just don't really have the joy of the Lord, and I don't feel like I'm really in the place where God wants me. And the deceitfulness of sin almost causes them to blame God or blame others. And even say, well, I know it's me, but there's just nothing I can do about it. I hope that's none of you here, but it might be. It's a common excuse. But it could be that's God's chastising hand upon you, because there are issues, there are sins, there are selfish things in your life that you refuse to deal with, you refuse to repent of, that you cling to, and you know what those things are. And God's hand is on you, and he says, for many of you are weak, sick, and we're talking about physical illness, and many sleep. Let's turn now to James chapter 5. Turn to James chapter 5. Sort of, this is a difficult passage of Scripture. We'll turn to it. I've talked about it a lot in the Wednesday night and Sunday night service. One thing it's not promising is this blanket promise that when you get sick, you know, poor Billy is sick, so she just needs to call the elders, and Scott and I show up, and we perform a ceremony, and we put oil on her forehead and pray, and voila, she's instantly healed. It's not talking about that, because the Bible doesn't give that promise to New Testament believers. But I think what is going on here is this connection between being spiritually ill connected with being physically ill. And these two certainly go together. And if you've lived long enough, you realize that your physical health is so many times dependent upon your emotional and spiritual health. And the two go hand in hand. The way that you think and the bitterness that can really rot the heart inside shows up in our physical well-being. And so I think by tying that together, I think what's implied here is that there's this idea that you start to think that the reason that you're sick, the reason that you're not healthy in body, soul, and spirit is because there is an issue of sin in your life, and that God is putting his hand of chastisement upon you. And if you think that at all, you ought to fix that. If you've lost your joy, if you've lost your health, if you're not where you should be, both emotionally and physically and spiritually, this passage may apply to you. And so it starts off in verse 13, if anyone is among you suffering, let him pray. If anyone's cheerful, let him sing psalms. It's the idea that everything going on in our life is connected with the Lord and connected spiritually. We don't just have coincidences and haphazardly go through. We think about the Lord in all things. Verse 14 says, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, that oil, we would use olive oil. It would be the same as you might use as cooking oil. It's olive oil. And really, there's no magic in the oil. I don't think it's representative of medicine. I think the oil is an aid to faith. The oil is a symbolic of many times the Bible of healing or the Holy Spirit. And so it's the best way to understand it, I've understood, is that the anointing him with oil is an aid to faith. We're doing something. And so anointing him with oil and praying. And it says in verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Ready? And here's how it's connected together. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The idea is you're ready to meet your maker. And you want to clear the air. And you want to make things right with the Lord. And if you see it put together, verse 16 talks more about this connecting sin with physical health and so forth, spiritual and emotional health. It's all connected. Verse 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Maybe you need some accountability and some prayer with a brother and sister, and you need to enter into a relationship with somebody and talk about those issues and get some mentoring and some counseling and get alongside somebody for help. That's what verse 16 is talking about, through prayer and before the Lord. And look, it's all connected too. You have the confidence of prayer and the examples of Elijah, right? But then in verse 17, 18, look at verse 19. Brother, this is what's going on in our church. Ready? This is what's going on in the church family. This is why you make yourself active and available and get to know one another and mix it up with one another. Because it says in verse 19, brethren, brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, this error is talking about something I can see in somebody's life that is open sin, disobedience to God. It's not my place to go to somebody and say, you know why you're sick? You're sick because you have some sin in your life. That is not what we're talking about. That is for you to investigate. That is for the person themselves to say, I think that this may be happening to me because I know of a sin that I don't have straightened out in my life. And you may investigate and say, Lord, is it because? And I think what Christians do is we haphazardly go through life and we don't first consider, is the Lord bringing some of these difficulties in my life? Because let's expand it out. Financial difficulties, difficulties on the job, everything connected to the way your life's going. It seems like one hit after another. And it could be that the Lord is doing that to get your attention. I mean, He's got your attention, but are you responding rightly? Because too many times people shake their fist at God. Why is He being so hard on me? Or we just go to our modern day world and we just fix it. We just pay for it. We just get a pill for it. We just fix it. And Christians don't stop to first think. The first question you ought to ask yourself, Lord, what are You showing me? Lord, in this difficulty, how do I need to respond the right way? Self-examine your life. And consider your life. Confess your sin. Get right with God. Reach out to Him. Speak to Him. Say, Lord, I don't want anything to be causing my relationship with You to be broken. I need You now more than ever. Because we are called to suffer. And you want to be doing that with a clear conscience. Not because your conscience is defiled. So I think we ought to consider these things. You know, when talking about medicine, it's not a modern day thing. I didn't mention this chastisement. One of my favorite kings, Asa, King Asa. I wanted to name Ethan Asa. Remember that? Debbie said, we're not naming him Asa. I'm glad his name is Ethan. Could have been Asa. At the end of his life, he got proud. He disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord put a disease in his feet. And it says, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Brother and sister, let that not be said of you. Seek the Lord first. It's not saying it's wrong to seek physicians, but seek the Lord first. That's what a Christian does. Analyzes the heart in a spiritual way. Lord, I want a clear conscience with You. Let's turn back now to 1 Corinthians 11. What can happen if a Christian continues in this direction of disobedience, unrepentance, hardening their heart? Maybe somebody suggested, maybe you're not living right. Maybe there's areas of your life that you don't have under God's commandments and under His direction, and you've kind of kept that for yourself. You continue to have this pattern in your life where you're not surrendered to the Lord. And time after time, I've noticed in your life, things fall apart for you financially, physically, emotionally, spiritually. You admit to me that you're not right, not where you should be with the Lord's relationship, but you don't ever correct these areas in your life. Sinful areas in your life. You admit they're wrong, but you never fix them. You never address them. You always make excuses for them. I hope that's not happening here, because if you continue down that path, the Lord may bring something worse in life. It says here, weak, spiritually, emotionally, weak as a Christian, weak as a person. sick, physically sick, spiritually sick, emotionally sick, just all together connected, and many sleep. Now, sleep is talking about a believer. When the word Bible talks about unsaved people dying, it talks about the word death. It uses words of condemnation, but sleep is always a New Testament word reserved for Christians who die. It's as if they're sleeping. They're not eternally dead in separation from God, but it's as if they sleep waiting for the resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians 5. Just turn back a few pages in your Bible. Let's see, I didn't mark it. I thought I could just zip back a few pages. There was a man in the Corinthian church Paul's addressing in this very letter with the sin of immorality. You can read about that in this passage, 1 through 13. But look how Paul said to address it to this man who was unrepentant. He wouldn't repent. He knew it was wrong, but he wouldn't turn. And he stayed in that pattern of sin. He didn't listen. Paul says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The idea of delivering one to Satan is the same thing as saying exercise church discipline on him. Treat him like an unsaved believer. Let him go out into Satan's realm and let him find out how Satan treats his children. Because God's loving hand of discipline he's not listened to. Let him find out the way Satan treats the sons of disobedience. Because in Satan's realm, you'll find no sympathy. You'll find no mercy. You'll find no help. But only the hard consequence of sin, even death. And this is what Paul is saying. For the destruction of the flesh, that his soul might be saved. But it could be that the Lord could bring even death upon a Christian as an exercise of his chastisement for a Christian's refusal to repent or to self-examine themselves and get right with God. That's what this passage is teaching. Paul gives a warning to the Corinthians. He said, this has happened in your church. And unless you get this right with the Lord's Supper, yes, you get your hearts right with God and your brothers and sisters, it's going to keep happening because you guys are wrong in this. Now, just saying this real quick, our New Testament examples, Ananias and Sapphira, this example here, the Lord doesn't strike anybody down in my lifetime here at Village Bible Church. But do you believe he could? I do, because this is what the Bible says. And it could be me, because this is what the Bible says. But when the Bible gives these warnings, it's as if what God wants to show is that, look, he could do it, he has done it, and he will do it again. Is that good enough for you to be warned? It's good enough for me. I don't say, well, you know, he's never done it. That's the deceitfulness of sin. Well, he's not done it in my lifetime. I've never seen it here at Village Bible Church. Well, Satan's got you right where he wants you. Don't fool yourself. He's done it, and it's recorded, and he could do it again. And that's good enough for me. Are you heeding that warning? If we are, it says in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we would discern in ourselves, if we would self-evaluate ourselves, self-examine, sort out in our own heart, Lord, I want to get this right. May it not be that I be caught unrepentant sin. Lord, I realize the temptation and the pull to have bitterness and toward my brothers and sisters, and I understand the times I failed you all week, Lord. Since last time I did the Lord's Supper, let me start counting all the sins. I've run out of fingers, and I realize, Lord, so many ways. As I examine myself, you would judge yourselves if you discern your own heart and actions before the Lord. You could cry out to the Lord and say, help me, search me, O God, and know my heart and try me and know my anxieties if there be some wicked way in me. Did you know that process of self-examination can be very painful? Very, very painful. I didn't read Psalm 38:3. I have the notes, but it was a segue. When David, this is a Psalm of David, in his sin, he expresses it this way. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. And sometimes it's real hard for somebody to face those iniquities that have gone over the head. They continue to press down and down, and instead of facing them head on and making a confession and going to somebody and apologizing and getting right with God, they turn away from that and just turn up the volume of the world. Just have another drink. Just run from God and ignore it. Don't do that, brother and sister. The process of self-examination can be very painful. It's a very humbling thing to admit, I'm sick, Lord. I am sick. It's an embarrassing thing sometimes to say, I've failed you. It's so embarrassing to tell your family that they may have thought you would never do a sin like this. But you need to tell them. And you know, when you're talking about somebody who realizes that they're sin sick, that the illness of sin has gripped their spirit and soul and their emotions and their body, you're in a good place when you're hurting that way. When we come to the Lord's Supper and we really take a moment to hurt a little bit and go, Lord, I really, He knows the heart. You say, Lord, I really am sorry. You may not feel it every Lord's Supper, but do you ever have mourning? Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn over their sin, is what He means, because they shall be comforted. Do you really mourn for your sin ever? Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician. They won't seek a doctor because they think they're doing okay. Do you know why people stay away from a church like this? That preaches the word, that they don't go and read the Bible. Why churches don't talk about sin, because they gather large crowds by telling them how good they're doing, how well off they are. Because they don't like to admit they're sick. But Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician. Let them go ahead and go on their own. But those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if you would judge yourself, we come to this place and we say, Lord, I repent. You know my heart. I'm sorry for that. For the thousandth time, Lord, you know my heart. I'm sorry. If we do that, we would not be judged. Proverbs 20:30 says, blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes in the inner depths of the heart. Have you felt the blows of the conviction of the Holy Spirit? It says, but verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. There's your two options. You come before the Lord. If you come and you're willing to confess those things, you can not be chastened. It's a chastening of the spirit and conviction. But you avoid this chastening of weak, sick, and sleep among you. That's possibly a consequence. But Lord, I'm willing to accept that because I need you to show me my sin. I place myself under the chastening hand of God. That comes from the conviction of the Spirit, from me realizing, Lord, I'm ashamed. Lord, I'm guilty. Lord, I feel that. It's wrong. The sin's gone over my head. It's a burden too heavy for me to carry. All the way through, the Lord sometimes inflicting physical consequences upon us. I'm willing to suffer that I may not be condemned with the world. Because to eat with a wrong heart, an unbelieving heart, is to be condemned with the world. We come this morning, Lord, to place ourselves under the chastising hand of the Lord. Lord, examine our hearts and do what it takes to show me my sin, to show me where I've erred and where I've failed you and where I've been disobedient and where I've been unloving and unkind. Lord, I know that all of that is wrong. And you died on the cross. Your body was broken and given for me, that your blood was shed for me to pay that for that sin. I sinned and you paid the penalty for my sin. You suffered and died for me. I recognize that. And you did that for my brother and sister over there, and you loved him, and I got to love him too. See how that works? And the Lord knows our heart. And we come, and so on one hand, you could come to this passage and hit it hard. I could do my best to convince you, you're not worthy. Everybody has had this sin, and you'd come away and say, Lord, I don't know that I could take the Lord's Supper. I don't know how sorry I need to be. That's not the point, because when you come to this place and you say, well, Lord, I am truly sorry. It says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Come to the Lord and confess your sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's a simple act of faith. Do you believe that Jesus has forgiven all of your sin? Amen. Do you believe that as you sin throughout this month to bring us down to this Lord's table, that you say, Lord, you know.